Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are a humble people, Lord. Privileged, Father, to have known that you have come in this hour. Privileged to know that your prophet taught us that the pillar fire will lead us to the millennium. And privileged, Father, to see it. And so, Lord, we're again assembling ourselves tonight in the name which we have been taught to pray in, the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And believing, Father, that you have come down not in vain, but you have come down truly to gather your children, to change us in our body, but to change us in our mind first, that the mind that was in Christ might be in us. Help us, Father, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, for we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I have quite a few paragraphs from Brother Branham to read, so bear with me if I don't look you in the eye, but I'm going to try to get through this because this is a communion service. And have many, many scriptures as well, but I think I may just give you the scriptures. So if you have paper and pencil, you want to take notes, we'll try to do it that way, because otherwise we could be here all night. And of course, we don't have a balcony for somebody to fall and get killed with. But the days of Paul, you know, the days of the Acts are still among us. So from paragraph 109, Brother Branham says, "One day I was up in Green's Mill, and I had been praying for a couple of days, been many years ago. And I went up here to Mishawaka. I never said this on tape before, but I went to Mishawaka. And you remember about that colored boy? I just found Pentecostal people. I never knew there was such a thing. And I went up there and I found them, and I thought I had a bunch of angels. And I've seen them speaking in tongues and things, and I never heard of it before. But there was running up and down the floor speaking in tongues, and I thought, my, that's wonderful. The old UPC and the PAFW and all them kinds of emerge. And they had, it was a segregation between the white and the colored back then, and they had to have their convention up in the north. And it was at Mishawaka, Indiana. I had $1.75, just enough to get me home. I put a nickel of it in some old donuts or rolls about 2 or 3 days old, went down and got me a jug of water out of the hydrant, and went out into the cornfield and took my seat out of my old Ford and laid it down and pressed my britches for that night, seersucker pants that I had on, and a little old T-shirt. And the next morning, I went down again, and I didn't want to eat with them because, well, I was welcome, but I didn't want to eat with them because I had nothing to put into their offering. And so I went out to find. I went to find out that day that they would dance and they would prance and they would sing in the spirit. And I thought, oh my, that sounds good. And one would raise up and speak in tongues, and this one give the interpretation. And brother, it was so. They called people back there in the audience, and I thought, oh brother, that's wonderful. Tell Miss Jones or so and so, come right now. The Lord's calling her, and here she come. That's right. Then this one would speak in tongues, another would interpret, and I thought, oh, my, the millennium's fixing to start. This is it. And so if I could just shake the hands of them godly men, I thought, and I went over to one of them when I was outside walking around, and they didn't know me. And I was a little old fellow out there. So I went out, I went walking around the church, and after a while, when they had a little recess, and I met a man out there, and I shook his hand, and I said, how do you do, brother? And he said, now, you know, God's given me a little gift here to find out things when he wants me to know it. See, and I thought, if I could just get him to speak and just let him say something, I'll find out whether he's really true or not. So I seen that looked like to be the leaders in it, and I shook his hand. How do you do, brother? And he said, how do you do? And I talked to him for a bit, and he was a real Christian. He was. And I thought, well, praise God. And after a while, I come around the corner and hit this other man, and I said, well, how do you do, brother? And I got to talking with him, and if I had ever talked to a hypocrite, there was one of them. He was a black-headed man, and he had a baby by a blonde-headed woman, two babies by a blonde-headed woman, and I saw it in a vision right before me. Now, and I thought, now, I'm really confused. Now, how could that same spirit, one be a man, a godly man, and the other a devil, a hypocrite? And I thought, God, I better leave the whole thing alone. I don't know. I was only about 19, 20 years old, and I thought, I just better leave that thing alone. Well, I don't know, but how in the world could that be? I can't say nothing about it, but I can't say nothing against it, but I know that that man's wrong. And that same spirit, I watched it. It fall there and take the same effect, and I thought, there's something wrong here somewhere. That's all there was to it. And I said to this man, he said, did you ever receive the Holy Ghost? And I said, I don't believe I've got what you fellas has. And he said, well, glory to God, did you ever speak in tongues? I said, no, sir. And he said, well, then you ain't got her. And I said, well, I don't guess I have. And you see, I said, this is something new. I never seen or heard this, or heard of it. And he said, well, go on in there and get her. Sure, she's for you. And I said, well, thank you, sir. And I thought, brother, I don't want what you got. This is the guy he's talking to that had the two children by, the bond. So then I looked at it a little bit, and I went on around a little while and went on out, and I went out in the woods that night and thought, God have mercy, I'm going home. And I went home, and I couldn't say nothing for or against it. And one time I was up in Green Bay, and I'd just like to stop for just a moment. And I know Brother Branham had that gift, but you know, the thing is, when the Holy Spirit is falling in a room like that, have anybody ever been in a room where the Holy Spirit was really, truly falling like that? And I was in a meeting one time with LaVon's father, and it was a tent. Someone set up a tent in Indiana, and we were just young then. And we went to this meeting, and I was sitting in there, and the people were just praising and just real worship going on, and you could really feel the presence of God come down, the Holy Spirit, that rain was falling. It falls on the just and the unjust, you know. And there was a lot of worship going on, and as I'm sitting there, something spoke to me and said, the man who is going to take charge of the meeting, his name is so-and-so. I didn't know this guy from Adam. I'd never been in that part of the country and heard anybody preaching in that part of the country. But sure enough, then a couple minutes later, they introduced this so-and-so. And what was interesting was the guy who was speaking was very, very genuine, very sincere. And you could see by his spirit that he was really genuine and sincere. But then something spoke to me and said that the guy that's going to be doing the singing, he's a hypocrite. Just exactly what happened to Brother Branham. And sure enough, the guy got up and he sang. But you could kind of see the guy would get up and after he's singing and stuff, he's kind of swaggering and kind of putting on like the Hollywood Pentecostals do. And so, you know, I had firsthand experience to see exactly what Brother Branham's talking about there. I didn't have a gift like he did. But, you know, Brother Branham said, you can talk to a person and within 2 minutes you'll know whether they're a Christian or not. He said, I can do it and you can too. You know, and that's true. You talk to a person, you can see whether they're putting on, whether they've got that social spirit, you know, that churchianity, or whether they've got a true, heartfelt commitment to serve Jesus Christ. So anyway, he goes on, he said, I said this to the man. He said, did you ever receive the Holy Ghost? I said, I don't believe I did. I don't believe I've got what you fellows have. He said, glory to God. Did you ever speak in tongues? I said, no, sir. He said, you ain't got her then. And I said, well, I guess I don't. He didn't sit there and argue with the man. He just said, hey, I know I don't have what you have. See, he said, this is something new, and I've never seen it. I said, well, he said, well, go in there and get it. And I said, well, thank you. And so I thought, well, brother, I don't want what you got. So then I looked at it a little bit, and I went on around a little while, went on out, and I went out into the woods that night, and I thought, God have mercy, I'm going home. And I went home, and I couldn't say nothing for or against it. Now, this is another thing that I just want to bring up, because these are things that we're hearing Brother Branham say. But, you know, we need to be careful in how we address things. Brother Branham said, I couldn't say anything for or against it. And, you know, the best thing to do sometimes is just shut our mouth when we're uncertain. You know, I mean, he's telling us here that he knew in his heart he didn't want what that man had, but he could see that the other man was genuine. He was puzzled. He didn't understand how the rain could fall on the just and the unjust, how God could give gifts unto the rebellious also. That's what the scripture says. You see? So these things were new to Brother Branham, and he wasn't popping off his mouth and being a Baptist. I mean, he was a Baptist, but he wasn't acting like a Baptist. You know, he was very humble, and he was just open to what God would have for him. And And so then he goes on 122. Now, one time I was up here at Green's Mill, my little old cave where I always go, that you know about. And I'd been in there on something else. And 3 or 4 days I'd been up there fasting and praying. And it got musty in the cave, and I came out one afternoon, and it was pretty, and the sun was shining on the leaves, and there was an old log that fell down like this, below it, down towards the creek, and I sat down on there, rubbing my eyes. I'd been back in the dark cave for a while, and I laid the Bible down like that, and I thought, well, I believe I'll read something out of the Bible now. And I leaned back against the limb here and just rested myself, and leaning back, I was dusty all over, and I started to read, and when I picked up the Bible, it was Hebrews, the 6th chapter, see? For it is impossible for those that have been once enlightened, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, seeing if they should fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing if, and the rain cometh upon the earth, oft to dress it, prepared for that which the briar, thorns, and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, is to be burned. And I thought, well, what's that? And I thought, what was that? Oh, and I said, I guess it's something. It went away, and I was up there praying about something else, and I laid my Bible down again, and I said, well, I guess I'll turn over and get me something to read, and like that, and the wind come and blew it right back again. And I was in the Old Testament and blew it right back to the Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And I looked down again, and there it was. So I looked, and I picked it up, and I read again, and the same thing. Well, I thought, my, are you getting superstitious, Bill? So I thought, well, I'll read here, and I couldn't. I started to read, and I just couldn't get interested in nothing. And I thought, well, I believe I'll just raise my hands and praise the Lord. That's what we're talking about today. Remember, we're talking about today at the lunch table how, you know, sometimes, you know, you come down to pray, and you get down, and it's all about you. You know, you get down, and you're just all about me, all about me, all about me. And you just start, you know, God don't even hear it. Brother Bram wasn't getting anything from the scripture. So I said, I thought I'd just start praising him. You see, when they asked Jesus, how do we pray? What did he say? He didn't say, well, Lord, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem. Would you, you know? He said, our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He started praising the Father. You see? Now, here's the key. Kids do it all the time. If they want something from mom and dad, they don't come hollering and screaming at you. They come cuddling up. They come very nice, very sweet. You see, you don't, you know, what's the expression? You don't get, I guess you get flies with vinegar. You don't get flies with vinegar. Anyway, you know, you give a little bit of honey and you're going to get a lot back. Same way with God. He's no different. We're made in his image. When you go to God, begin to worship him. Give him praise. Give him honor. And then you watch your prayer break through. If you have a need, save it for the end. Butter him up. God loves to be buttered up. He loves to be praised. He inhabits the praises of his people. So the same thing you would do with mom and dad that you did with mom and dad, right? Same thing you're going to do with your Heavenly Father. You see? All right, now. So Brother Ram says, I wasn't getting anything from the Bible. I was reading it. It didn't make any sense to me. He said, so I just put it down. And I just begin to praise. I just begin to worship. See? I laid my Bible down like that. I raised my hands to praise the Lord. And when I raised up my hands, the wind went whoosh and blew again. And when it did, I looked down and here was Hebrews 6 again. I read it again. I thought, what does that mean? I can't understand it. I had done for God about the Pentecostal idea. Then I thought, what does that mean? And I was sitting there and I thought, is there something in there, Lord? And I thought, now I believe in election. Yeah. They which were once enlightened, partakers of the Holy Ghost, see, and has tasted the word of God. And I said, that's the borderline believers that come right up almost to the real thing and then go back. Just like them was in the times of Joshua. Joshua and Caleb went on over. But these just stayed borderline. See, they tasted and they seen the good works of God, but then they refused to go in. People sit around in the church all the time and say, I believe that, Brother Branham, but never make a move towards it. He said it's impossible for them to ever go across. You see how dangerous it really is to be raised up in this message even without a revelation. I've seen too many times over the years, I've been pastoring now for 30, well, since 82, be 30, what, 82? That's, next year it'll be 30 years here with this church. And I've seen people come, I've seen people go. And I'll tell you this, the children that have stayed true to the Word is because they had parents that stayed true to the Word. But first thing went was the kids, because the kids saw that mom and dad were just social Christians, hypocrites, playing the part. So the kids had nothing, no compulsion to keep them around. But they've tasted of the Word of God. And I said, that's borderline believers. See, tasted and seen the good works of God and then refused it. People sit around the church all the time and say, I believe that, Brother Brown, but never make a move toward it. See, said it's impossible for them to ever get to go across. So then they come to that place and you preach to women with short hair. Next year, just as short hair, just the same thing. Preach to the men to do, and they do just the same thing. You see, never seen, they never see. Borderline believers just say, oh yes, I believe it. I believe it's right. But then don't do anything about it. It's like James said, you know, show me your works and I'll show you my faith. You know? Well, he said, I, of course I believe that. But when it come to that place, but thistles and thorns, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. And I thought, what does that mean? Can't get it. And I was set there a little bit, and I thought, God, if this is something you want to show me, you want me to know, I'm up here seeking a vision from you, Lord, to know just what to do about the ministry down there. And I want you to tell me, Father. And I looked across the hollow, going up towards, well, I was in above Charleston, going towards New Market, that way, across over the hill. And I looked and I seen that like a rainbow hanging over the valley. And through this rainbow, I seen something turning. And I looked and it was the world. And here went a man dressed in white. And many of you people were too young to know this. You remember when you used to use a broadcast, you used to broadcast seeds with our, well, you put on a big bag on your side, and you take your hand and you reach in and you grab the seed and you throw it. Mr. Wood, you remember that broadcasting seeds like that? Take them in your hands and spray them out like that. Let the wind blow them into the dirt. And I seen a man dressed in white going across like that, the sowing seeds. And I watched him go plumb around the curvature of the earth. And I thought, wonder what that means. And then I looked, and just as soon as he got his back turned, here come a real slicker coming around looking like that. He had a sack full, and he was sowing weeds behind him. And he went around the earth still looking, sneaking, you know, and throwing them like this, and he went around the earth. Then I seen it come up, and up come wheat, and up come weeds, stickers, thorns, thistles, and they was both growing together. And there come a great drought, and I seen that little wheat holds its little head over, panting, just dying for water. And I seen that little old cockabur with his head hanging over, panting, just dying for water. And everybody began to pray for water. And all at once, the great rains come in an answer to the prayer. And away went the rains across the earth. And as soon as the water hit the earth, that little wheat jumped up and said, glory, glory, glory. And up jumped the little cockabur. And he hollered, glory, glory, glory. Well, I thought, now, what's that? And just then, well, that wheat was a shouting. And I can see that, but what did the cockabur mean? Then he said, read Hebrews 6. Then the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's what's the matter. That's what why didn't we have a bride ready for Christ by now? We sow denominational seeds and instead of the word. What has it done? It has brought some denominational children, that's right. But in among them is some wheat has fallen, that's right. But look, the same spirit that makes the real genuine believer speak with tongues, the real spirit that makes the genuine believer a Christian, see, because it's irrigating a word, a seed, that same spirit makes something substitute to it, like Eve's hybrid, makes the hybrid just as happy, just as much shouting, feel just as much joyful about it as the rest of them. But what is the truth of it? The seed's wrong to begin with. You see? That's why in the denominational or the organizational church, because you can have, Brother Brown said this message would never denominate, but he didn't say the churches in this message would not denominate. or people claiming this message would not denominate. Because when Jesus sowed the seed, he said the seed were the children of the kingdom. In Mark, it says that the seed he sowed is the word of God. But Jesus said when the tares were sprouted, when they said, shall we gather up the tares? Notice he said, first bind them into bundles. So the binding them is a Greek word, which actually means to bring under obligation. In other words, everybody comes to the church and they say, oh, can you lead the children's choir? Or can you do this? Or can you do that? Or we've got a choir, we've got an orchestra, we got this, we got that. Can we get you to do something in the church? And pretty soon they've got the people bound to that church. Not to the word, to church. They bind them under obligation. Then it gets them ready for the burning. So he binds them into bundles. And a bundle isn't just a pile. A bundle, you have the same size, the same symmetry, the same direction. You can't put a big old log with a bunch of toothpicks and bind them. It's just not going to work. They're going to fall out. So you have toothpicks together. You have long poles together. You have 8-inch wide. You have 2-inch wide. You have 10-foot long, 5-foot long, whatever. You have them all together so it's easier to bind. That's denomination, see? And that's that organizational spirit that binds the hearts of the people. You see? But Brother Brown said, what was the problem? It's the wrong seed to begin with. Now, we studied a few months ago and we showed you how when Parham, who was actually the originator of the Pentecostal movement, and he actually was teaching, and he cut himself away from all the denominations, all the organizational church. He had his church out in there in Texas. And then this other fellow come along, the fellow that was the black fellow. He came up, he actually came down from Cincinnati. But they had a segregation so at that time, so he was not allowed to actually be in the classes, but they let him listen through the windows. But he had an attitude toward the people down there because of the laws of segregation, they weren't allowed to let him come in. And so he took an attitude toward them and he just left. So he didn't get all the training, he just got a little bit. He went out to California and started speaking in tongues and holding meetings and encouraging people to speak in tongues, and pretty soon it got out of hand. Then he went back and he realized, hey, I've got to put an end to this, but he couldn't do it, it was too late. So the PAW, like Brother Bram talked about, the Jesus only, they all formed around tongues talking. And if you got it, you've got it. When I was in college, I went over to the United Pentecostal Seminary. A friend of mine was going there. And I would just go on Friday nights just to stay out of trouble. And so I'd go over and I'd listen to him preach. And I thought it was nice. The women had long hair and long dresses. They looked, holy. They looked, they just looked washed and clean. They didn't look like the girls on campus and stuff like that. And so, I thought, well, this would be a good place for me to go. And the first time I went, they met me at the door and said, you got the Holy Ghost? I said, no. And they said, well, have you ever spoken in tongues? I said, yeah. You see, because I spoke French and Spanish and a few different languages, that's speaking in tongues. Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues. He spoke to Balaam. He didn't speak in donkey, talk. He spoke Balaam's language, right? Now, was he filled with the Holy Ghost? But he was anointed by the Holy Ghost to do it. So I knew enough the difference, and of course, by that time, I already had the church age book and seals, but I didn't have a church to go to. There wasn't anybody in town that I knew of. So I was studying these things on my own, and I go, and he said, well, then you've got it. He said, well, if you spoke in tongues, you've got it. I said, no. I said, Jesus told Peter, he said, tarry until you're endued endued with power from on high. And I knew that I was still missing something. And, of course, it was a while later the Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit. But, see, this is the thing. This my first glance was, they didn't say, are you a Christian? Well, praise the Lord. Do you want to be like Jesus? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. You're on your way. No, it was, do you speak in tongues? Do you speak in tongues? They had to have something to limit the working of the Holy Ghost. Well, Brother Brown said, then the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's what's the matter. That's what why didn't we have a bride ready for Christ by now? Because we sowed denominational seeds instead of the word. What has it done? It's only brought forth denominational children. That's right. But in among there is some wheat that has fallen. That's right. But look, the same spirit that makes the real genuine believer speak in tongues is the real spirit that makes a genuine believer a Christian. Now look in the mirror when you go home. Next time you get angry in the house. Next time somebody gets angry at you in the house. Just go get a mirror. Put it up to their face and say, now, you're looking in the mirror. Or better yet, get the Bible. Open it up. Scripture says, it says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness. Now definitely I'm not hearing right now the fruits of the Spirit. So something's wrong. Something has come in and gotten between, as Levon's mother would say, that if you let somebody get between you and God, that person's closer to God than you are. Huh? That's right. You let your enemy get between you and God, and they're closer to God than you are. Because you let somebody get between you and God. You understand? Okay. So Brother Ram said, because it's irrigating the word, which is a seed. That same spirit makes something substitute to it, like Eve's hybrid, makes the hybrid just as happy, just as much shouting, feel as much joyful about it as the rest of them. But what is the truth of it? The seed's wrong to begin with. So all your fleshly demonstrations don't mean nothing. Now let me just say this. When I was in Mabanza Nagungu in 2007, our very first meeting, we drove in a van that held 13 people. The head of the national police was a brother in one of the churches. He escorted us so that when there was barricades, he'd just show him his badge, they'd salute, and we'd go on. We got to the town. They took us over to the university. We went up into one of the rooms. They had us sit, and they put us on television to talk to the town, invite them to the meetings, tell them about the doctrine of Christ, and to invite them to the meetings. And so then we did this in the afternoon, and by that night we came to the church. The first meeting was going to be for the whole congregation and everybody was there. And the place was filled with hundreds and hundreds of people, and it was just a mess. The music was just, it started out just kind of a joyful noise, but it got to be almost like a exuberant, to the point where the pastor reached down. He grabbed something that looked like big balls of steel, only they were hollow, and they were filled with ball bearings. And they had seven of them, and he held them between his fists, and he was just jangling along, and the bongo drummers were competing with each other. And for about 20 minutes, you had bongo duel, like the dueling banjo. It was bongos competing against each other. One guy had a cowbell, and it was just noise, and people were just running the aisles and just up and down. And, and by the time we were ready, it was about an hour passed by, and it was just you could see all the energy going out. Just they were losing it. They were getting tired. And pretty soon this big old mother, she was sitting back this way, and she was just sprawled out. She was taking like two chairs for her arms, and she was just big and heavy, just sprawled out, and the sweat just rolling down her face. And I came to they sang Only Believe, and I came forward to preach, and first words out of my mouth wasn't, Lord bless you, and it was, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I said, you people out here are so tired, you're going to fall asleep in the next few minutes. You're not going to hear the word of God. I said, if you want to know how to worship God, listen to the tapes. You had a vindicated prophet of God show us what kind of music should be played before the word comes. I said, I don't have a problem with people rejoicing, but it should come after the word has gone forth, not before. Save your energy for after the word, or for listening to the word. And I approached the pulpit with this thing in mind. If this is the last time that I will preach to a congregation, then I can say as Paul that I'm not guilty of the blood, of your blood. Your blood will not be upon my hands. I will not compromise the word of God
for popularity. So,
the next morning we come to the same church. We begin our minister meetings. The pastor gets up. He speaks for about a half hour, 45 minutes. He apologizes to the 50 ministers that had come from different places. He said, you know, we were taught wrong. But he said, this man is here to teach us right. See, some of those ministers had been offended by what I did. And he said, don't you be offended. He said, we've been taught wrong. This man is getting us to point, to focus on the way that William Branham taught us. And after he finished and I came and I began to teach them about the relationship that Jesus had with his Father and how he was the pattern, and William Branham was so conformed to that image that people actually thought he was the Son of God. And that's when God came down in those three rainbows. And they held themselves over the church while I was preaching there. Now, I don't say that to be puffed up. I say this because of humility. If you humble yourself in the sight of God, he shall exalt you in due time. That's what the scripture says. Don't get puffed up and say, well, we got it, nobody else does. No, don't do that. You stay humble before God, and if God tells you to do something, you do it. And don't worry about the repercussions. God will take care of everything for you. If the repercussion is you get thrown in jail, that's fine. You go to jail, God will get you out if he wants you out. So, Brother Brad says, so all your fleshly demonstrations means nothing. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, what does it profit me? Though I can move all mountains and have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profits me nothing. If I speak in tongues like men and angels, it becomes like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. If I know all the mysteries and can explain all the doctrine, what good does it do me if I haven't got the love of God in my heart shed abroad by the Holy Ghost? See, it's nothing. Listen, church, Pentecostals, it's nothing. Why? It's a hybrid seed. It can't come to the Word. Now, there you are. The body that gives birth to Christ's body, again, must come from a virgin womb, the Word. That's right. That's why she produced 1,000,000 more in 44. That was the Baptist slogan. That's why the Pentecostal denomination that could not give spiritual birth to bring forth the manifestations and the life of Christ, because it was only a sowing rain, and she brought forth a denominational church, and she's consolidated with the great evangelicals, and she's gone in with the way of Korah. She's gone with the denominations. That's why. Now this evening I'd like to take this thought on Hebrews 6. And I'd like to tie it with this thought that Korah spirit, that evangelical, organizational, denominational spirit that was right in the camp of Israel under the ministry of Moses and the pillar of fire. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we read, now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. It didn't say from faith. It says from the faith. And Paul said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Therefore, if there's one faith, it's the revelation of that one Lord. You see? According to Ephesians 4 and 5, there's only one Lord and one faith. Since Brother Brown taught us that faith is a revelation, and since there's only one Lord, then this one revelation is the revelation of that one Lord, which is the only revelation spoken of in Scripture, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, Paul continues by saying that those who will depart from this revelation of Jesus Christ do so by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I've got a book in my study that just came to me this week. It's about bigger than the New York telephone book. It's huge, and it's completely false doctrine. Somebody in India who calls Brother Branham Christ Branham and says there's two messiahs but one God. Totally unscriptural, no scripture, and yet because they have a printing press, I think they think that that's all right. He says they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and will depart not from faith, but from the faith, from the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 6, as Brother Branham is referring to us, we find that these people who fall away or deviate from the truth were among those who were once for all enlightened, according to the Weiss translation. And we know that there is no other age in which this could have happened until Revelation 10, Malachi 4, Acts 3, verse 19 to 23, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, and Joel 2 and 25. And so many other scriptures that point us to the restoration of the Word or the once for all enlightenment that will take place at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we find in Hebrews 6, it speaks of the people who have been once for all enlightened. And there could be no other hour where God came down with a once for all enlightenment except for this hour. For there could not be a once for all enlightenment until Revelation 10, 1-7 took place and the seven seals were opened and revealed. And the book was completely opened. Now notice further that the scripture speaks of the people who have consciously tasted of the heavenly gift. And therefore, having tasted it, they do not continue in it. It says they tasted it. They didn't eat it. They tasted it. But turn aside from it. For it is impossible to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once for all enlightened, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift, and then turn aside from it. Now that can only be people that have hung around this message. The Pentecostals I'm talking about. Those churches that were free enough to be able to come and hear, but they didn't, not free enough to be able to stay and listen. Those people who have entered this message from the denominational world and cling to their denominational ways. That's who he's speaking about. Look, let's nail it down. The Catholics have not been once for all enlightened. The Lutherans have not been once for all enlightened. The Wesleyans have not been once for all enlightened. The Pentecostals, they were. I mean, they were given an opportunity. They turned it down. But the people who have tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the, made companions of the Holy Ghost, the pillar of fire. Companions means to walk, one who walks alongside of. That's got to be this message for them to turn from it. Not go on with it. Like Brother Brown said, they say, I believe everything you say, Brother Brown. He said, that just means you can read. But he said, the same Holy Ghost that can make this person speak in tongues is the same Holy Ghost that can make this person be a real Christian. And that's what we're missing in this message, is to be real Christians. Real Christians. When somebody says something you don't like, say, I'll pray for you, brother. Don't cuss them out. Don't go get angry because it's not done your way. The little lady that Brother Branham said she was a real, genuine Christian. When her husband threw the eggs on the floor, broke the plate, threw the eggs on the floor, said, come on, boys! And they walked out. They were waiting to see what her reaction was. She didn't take a rolling pin and go after him. She just started weeping and singing, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Next time I'm your cross, sing that song. Don't get mad. Sing that song. If I'm your cross, if I do something to offend you, just start singing the song. I'll get the hint. I hope you do the same, because I'll be singing. I'll be singing. Now notice further that the scripture speaks of the people who have consciously tasted of the heavenly gift, and therefore having tasted it, they do not continue on, but turn aside from it. For it is impossible to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once for all enlightened, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift, and then turn aside. In fact, you'll notice it says that they consciously have tasted the heavenly gift, and then it says also that they shared in or have become companions of the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift and have become sharers or companions of the Holy Spirit and have felt how good the Word of God is and the mighty powers of the age and the world to come, yet we might ask ourselves, how is it that they could consciously be aware of His presence and still deny Him? And even want to crucify Him all over again? Well, our answer is in verse 6, where the Scripture tells us that they deviate from the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, they heard the doctrine of Christ. They heard William Branham tell us that He was not a oneness. They heard Him say that Jesus could not be His own Father. They heard Him say that the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. They heard Him say that Jesus was a dual being, that God and Jesus shared the same house, the same body. They heard Him say that say the way that Jesus and God were one is the same way that you and I are to be one. And that's God is the Word, and Jesus manifested God's Word. He became the living Word, and we are to become that living Word. Therefore, hearing it, they reject it and hold to their denominational dogmas instead. Let's read Hebrews 6 and 6. If they deviate from the faith, not from faith, but from the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and turn away from their allegiance, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance, for because they nail up upon the cross the Son of God afresh, as far as they are concerned, and are holding Him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace. In other words, those that fall away are cockabers, they are briars, they are chaff that the wind has driven away. And then Paul says, and so we see in the natural, we see that it takes the sun to dry out the plant so that the seed can be ejected by the wind and thus renew the cycle of life. Therefore, this period of time where we have been laying in the presence of the sun to ripen is also a time that the church is drying up. And the Son of God's seeds are being rejected and ready to be taken up by the whirlwind into a glorious rapture. Now, Brother Ron knows, he was around in the early days. I mean, our early days, 77. And you know the real heartfelt. Look, the young people, there was a real move in America in 1974, everywhere. You know, you had the signs up, about Jesus and have you got it and have you found Him and all these kind of things. And amongst the hippies, I mean, the hippies of the late 60s and early 70s were getting Christ in the early 70s. A lot of people in this message came in on that move. And there was a real heartfelt conviction, and people were just trying to live every word. And they were listening to their tapes 24/7. We're having prayer meetings 7 days a week. And coming up around 76, 77, people expecting the time of going home is going to be any time. People living their life, watching what they said, what they did. A real sincerity, and God let it pass over. Why? Because we didn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We didn't understand the relationship between the Father and Son. We didn't understand our own role as sons. We didn't understand that William Branham, he wasn't God. But he was so much in the image of the firstborn son that people thought he was. So we can ask ourselves the question, do people think that you're so much in the image of Jesus Christ that they think you're God, John? Or you think that you're the Son of God? I'm not picking on you. I'm just using you for my whipping boy. Huh? Come on. Is there any among us that is so Christ-like, like William Branham was? So dedicated, so disciplined, that he watched everything he said, watched everything he did, watched his attitudes. Constantly making the circle bigger, constantly praying for one another. That wasn't that he wasn't human, he was human. When they were going to saw down that tree in his dream, you know, he showed him going up there and giving him the old William Branham boxer. Fortunately, he was away when it happened. He said the reason why he didn't play sports was because it was so much in his blood that he'd find himself getting caught up into it. Maybe that's us when we play certain games. Huh? I know this group of people is the most competitive I've seen. Get you out in the basketball court. Get you on the Monopoly. Competitive. But Brother Branham avoided those things. Why? Because he knew that it would take him away from his focus. So he sacrificed what pleasure he could have in watching a football game or basketball game or doing those things to keep his focus. Are we ready in 2011 to knuckle down, to recognize who we are as sons and daughters of God, to be focused as never we've been focused before, with a correct doctrine, a correct revelation, a correct understanding of the relationship between the Father and His Son, a correct understanding of our role in the family as sons, working for one purpose, and that's the entire body, not for self. Are we ready? Well, this is my prayer as we approach the communion table tonight, that we just lay it all on the line and say, Father, forgive me for 2010. Forgive me for my whole life. And I know that you already have forgiven me. And I know that if I walk in the light as you are in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ has already cleansed me of all my past sins, all my present sins, and all my future sins. So help me, Father, to have the right attitude. You see, God has shown us mercy. He's shown us grace. And yet we don't want to show others mercy and grace. We've got to have it our way. Is that what God wants for us? Is that the image? Is that the bride that He wants? A yeller and a screamer? Got to have her way? Immature? Or does He want a bride that's sweet and gentle? That is willing to say, "Have it your way, Father. Not my will, but Thy will be done." Now in the natural, we see that it takes the sun to dry out the plants, as I mentioned. Until the plant is so dried out, the church is so dried out, that it just ejects the seed, and then the seed can go into the ground and start the whole life cycle again. And Brother Branham said, we've got to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. He said, we're not ripe in our spirit. We're not mature. He said, we're beginning to mentally understand the message. But we've got to be like those people were over there. And Brother Rand tells us the vision of how he's translated. And he saw those people, and there's such a beautiful spirit among them. And he said, that's the way we're going to be when we take the rapture. So, are you that way yet? Then you're not ready for the rapture. Now let me tell you, Brother Vail has been struggling the last 9 years to kill off Lee Vail. You know that? Those that are around him know it. He wants more than anything that sweet spirit, because that's what it's going to take to get there. He went around in 1984 making apologies to his enemies. And then you know what the guys in the circle did? Oh, he's compromising. So when you humble yourself down and you make apologies to your enemy for your own attitude, you're compromising? I don't think so. I think you're being genuine and being real. And you're not worried about what others in the group are saying. You're walking in the light as He is in the light. And it's bringing you into fellowship one with another. The circle's getting bigger. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing not only you, it's cleansing them as well that are walking in the light. Hallelujah. If we could look through the blood of Jesus Christ at every person and see the blood of Jesus Christ applied, you wouldn't be looking for sin. No, you'd be looking for a reflection of Jesus Christ. We know that His presence and the acknowledging of His presence through the preaching of the good news has caused a separation between the chaff and the wheat. This too is essential, for without separation, life cannot begin. You see, you start out with one cell. That cell has to separate. It has to split so that there can be two cells. And the two cells have to split to become four. The four have to split to become eight. And when the Word of God is preached, there's a right division of the Word which causes a division. Not that you want division, not that you ask for division, but it will happen because the light will make manifest every seed. Therefore, He is here to separate the chaff from the wheat. Hebrews 6. Matthew 3, verse 11 to 12. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 23. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Matthew 13, 36 to 43. Matthew 13, 47 to 49. Matthew 13, 25, 1 to 11. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1. 1 John 2, verse 19 to 21. 1 John 2 and 28. So we see that if He's here to separate the chaff from the wheat, there's two groups. That's not being negative. That's being factual. As I mentioned this morning, you cannot have a negative without having a positive to balance the thing out. You see, the Bible says, and we know by, we read it this morning, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun, a time to hate, a time to love, a time to dance and a time to weep, a time to be injured, a time to heal. You see, for every negative, there's a positive. Otherwise, you don't have a balanced universe. And so we see then there's two groups involved here. Luke 17, 26 to 37. 2 Thessalonians, Corinthians 4, 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 4. Galatians 1, 6. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 9. 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4. And 1 Timothy 4 and 8. In order for the dew that falls then to be raised up again, because remember, we're going back to Hebrews 6. He said the rain that falls, the dew that falls, you know, it brings forth some cockabers and some wheat. But in order for that dew that falls to go back up again, there has to be a change of its form. It's got to be a change of his body from a liquid state to a gaseous state. You see? In order for it to take a rapture. And the Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So our minds have got to become renewed. That we can just yield to God, and then God can give us the body change. That's the adoption. To wit, the redemption of our body. Paul said our adoption is when our body's changed. And as we're talking, Brother Adam brought it out at the table this afternoon. You know, when Brother Branham said you can be born, he said where the Pentecostals fell short is that they thought just being born again, being born into the family, that was it, we're sons of God. He said, no, you've got to be the right kind of a son to be adopted. Always about your father's business. Having the right spirit, the right mind. Then we're going to get a body change. You see? And once the body of dew that has changed is drawn up into the presence of the Son, as it will be drawn into the presence of the Son of God in the rapture, the dew drop that has settled into the ground, and before it could be raised up, it had to be changed in its form, and thus he is here to raise the dead and to raise us into the presence of the S-O-N. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15, all, Ephesians 1, 17 to 23, Galatians 2, verse 1, Acts 1, verse 9 to 11, Matthew 27, 51 to 53, Colossians 3 and 4, Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, Luke 20, verse 36, and then he speaks of us then, there will be children of the resurrection, that's John 11, 24 to 25, Acts 24, 15, Acts 24, 21, Romans 6 and 5, Philippians 3, 10 to 11, 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, Revelation 20, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 18. Therefore we are told in Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin, if we disbelieve willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our unbelief. And in 2 Peter 2 and 1, we're told that all of this must come to pass, because in Hebrews 6, we're told also that many will taste, but will not surrender themselves completely to the Word of God. So too in 2 Peter 2 and 1 we're told, but as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even such a heresy as denying the Lord that bought them, that's the Son of God. And this will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Then we read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15 concerning those false teachers who come in. He says, these have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unright wiseness. You see, it pays more to teach false because you're going to have a bigger group, bigger crowd. So they'll do it for money. These are wells without water. That's no Holy Ghost, claiming to be a well, which is where you go to draw water from. Water brings strength. Peter also calls them clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are entangled again unto it, their latter end will be worse with them than their beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have come to know it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow has washed in her own wallowing in the mire. So that's what God considers those people raised in this message. Come to the message. Raised in the message, whatever, and then they go off to the world. Better watch it. So you see, we're warned here in Hebrews 6 that those who start out and come to this message, then fall away from it and cling to their denominational organizational ways, will never be saved, for they have turned down the only way for them to receive God, and that is through the receiving of the doctrine of Christ. For he that hath the doctrine of Christ hath God, but he that hath not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Let us stand to our feet, and if we would at this time, let's bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. And then for the brethren that will be bringing forth the elements, our deacon brethren, if you could at this time go and get those elements from the back room, that we may consecrate them by the word of God in prayer. And then the rest of us, if you could just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful insight that you've given us from the lips of your vindicated prophet, William Branham. And we thank you, Father, for his obedience to the heavenly vision. And we see such dedication and consecration in his life that we can know for certainty that he was conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ask you, Father, to help us also to rededicate our lives this evening, that we might also walk as he walked in the footsteps of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in the light as he is in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse us also from all our sins. For we ask it in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who said, whatsoever you ask my Father in my name, he'll answer it. And so, Father, we're believing. And as we ask you, Father, to change us, mold us, and make us more into the image of your Son than any time in our life, we pray it would be done this year. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, while we're waiting for our brethren here, let's open our Bibles first, and then we'll have a word of prayer. But to John chapter 13, in changing the order of service to communion, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world and go back to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. It was supper time, and the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things in his hands, in complete charge of everything. As Brother Branham, remember, he said, I take charge of every spirit. Same thing with Jesus. And that he came from God and he was on his way back to God. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. And when he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, Master, you wash my feet? And Jesus answered, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but so that it will be clear enough to you later. Peter persisted, you're not going to wash my feet ever. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can't partake of what I'm doing. Master, said Peter, not only my feet then, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, if you've had a bath in the morning, you only need to wash your feet now that you're clean from head to toe. Well, my concern, he says, is you understand, is, well, let's just say this. Jesus was giving them an example. He said, he that is greatest among you should be servant of all. He said, I've given you an example that you will do as I have done for you. Now, we've had an example in this hour, and that was William Branham. And William Branham was so conformed to the image of the firstborn son that, let's face it, many people thought he was. They actually thought he was Christ. They're wrong, but he was so conformed to that image. So if Jesus said, I have given you an example that you ought to do as I have done for you, then what should we do, brother and sisters? So at this time, as we partake, and before we come to partake, we have emblems here that Paul said are representatives. They're not like the Catholic priest, he holds it up and says, this is the body of Christ. No, that's not true. But Paul said, we do this in remembrance of him. That's why we take one piece of bread and we break it into many, showing that the body of Jesus Christ, your elder brother, was broken for you. And the wine represents the wringing out of his blood so that it could wash away your sin. And so when we take it, be reverent. Not that that is the body of the Lord, but you're taking something that reminds you of what he did for you. Are you willing to do that for your loved ones? For the body of Christ. So at this time, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
Lord, we just ask you to do that. Let us check ourselves with your word, God. Ensure that there's nothing between us, God, right now. For we partake of this, God. Lord, we just ask you also, Lord, that you help us be better Christians, God. Let us new year. There is a Lord. And Lord, we just ask you. Lord, we forgive us of our sin, God.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus Christ's name.
Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. Humbly, we ask you, Father, to bless this cup of wine, which represents the blood of Christ shed for us. And Father, thank you for the grace that you gave us today and this evening, that we can come to this table, that you forgive us our sins, our unright thing. And Lord, we ask you that when we drink this cup, we worship you, we honor you, we remember what you did for us and help us in our life, that you increase in our life, that you guard and let the other image in us that is your Son image, and help us, give us the strength, wisdom, and that grace, give us victory in our life, that we are truly Christian, truly separate from this world, and that we want to go your will. Walk your will. Think about you. Dedicate our life completely. Because we ask in the precious name we give us for victory, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing that song while we're coming forward. Must Jesus bear the cross alone?
Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Mm-hmm.